So we are starting our brand new series with an awesome intro bumper, right? Wasn't that cool? I was really proud of that one. I'm proud of every one of them every time that happens. But so we're starting a God With Us series. I'm really good at patting myself on the back, guys. Sometimes you got to get good at that, because if nobody does it, you got to do it yourself. So I'm going to begin with a scripture, and this scripture is going to set the tone for the rest of this series throughout Christmas. So it's found in Matthew 1:23. It says, "Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. We've heard this scripture many times. We've heard this terminology many, many times. If you've been around Christmas, at any moment in your life, anything festive, you have heard Emmanuel. You've heard it be called God with us. And for Christians, it's easy to believe that God is with us when we're on the mountaintop. We're on the mountaintop and life is great. You got that raise you wanted. You got that brand new car, truck. You know, you just got married. You know, that kind of, you met the one. All that stuff happens. It's easy to be on the mountaintop. You're like, man, God is with me. You know, he's blessed me. You know, I got it going on. I must be saying the right kind of prayers. I must have it clicking because he loves me. These great things are happening to me. Get that raise. The team wins, your favorite team. Some of you might be Cowboys, Saints fans, sorry. Whatever it is, it happens for you. For parents, your kids sleep through the night. Man, those are the moments I wake up in the morning. I'm like, God loves me. Man, he is with me this morning. He decided to keep my child asleep through the night. Amazing. And then if you add another child, it like adds to the equation. Oh man, you feel like God is with you even more. And then some of y'all, I've actually had people tell me this before, that they have the parking spot ministry. You know, they feel that God just always blesses them with that great parking spot. Hannah doesn't have that blessing, but she will hunt down that parking spot. We have spent more time in the parking lot sometimes circling, looking, just saving that 50 feet. You know, it's not about the walk. It's something about that achievement. You walk inside knowing, hey, I'm chosen for this place to be here because God is with me and he gave me this amazing parking spot. But it gets difficult. There are times when we feel like God is not with us. You ever felt that way when you're praying or you're in a bad moment and you're like, God, are you even there? Do you even know that I'm here anymore? Do you remember who I am? You're going through a difficult, and we call those valleys in our life. Sometimes we hit valleys where we feel alone. Things aren't working out. You didn't get that raise. You lost a job. You lost that special someone in your life. Your team lost. You know, you feel like you're alone. Sometimes you feel scared when that happens, when you're in a valley. When things are uncertain. When things are not clicking for you. You feel like God's not with you. You're scared. Sometimes it's hurting. Something difficult has happened to you. Whether physically or relationally, something happened and now you're hurting. Nothing physically happened to you, but you hurt so bad inside that you feel bad on the outside? It hurts. Sometimes there's valleys. Sometimes when you get that sudden bad news, life is just working and then you get that surprise phone call, and you get that terrible news, and it's like you could literally feel like your heart drops to the floor, like it's somewhere in your toes now. It's separated in each foot. Like how did it get down there? Because some news found you. In all those feelings, all those things, in some way you feel like God has forgotten you. Has anybody ever felt like that? Raise your hands. I mean, just be honest. Have you ever felt like God has forgotten you? It's possible. It's very possible. As a pastor, you know, this is all I do. All I do is God. You know, I read the Bible. I preach on it. I mean, this is all I do. And there's even times when I feel like, God, you forgot about me. In starting this church, there's some very difficult moments in starting this church that I felt like, God, You sent us here, and then you forgot about us. You've forgotten. It happens. There's times in your life, it's very interesting, because it can go from one extreme to the other. There was a time in my life specifically, you know, around the age of, I think it was like 21, I was wrapping up college. If you've been in college, you know that's an amazing feeling when you're getting to the end of college, the end of classes. I was never a great goer to classes, you know, what you call that, going to class. It's never my strong suit. You know, I could get the work. I loved, you know, the learning and stuff like that, but just, man, just the consistency, you know, just showing up on time every time, you know, it's just, I wasn't great at it. And so I was getting to the end of college. I was getting closer to that diploma and that achievement, which was awesome. And Hannah's laughing because she's like, yes, this is true, guys. He's not lying. But there's something else that was also happening. Hey, now, peanut gallery, hey. There's also something else that was happening towards the end of college. So I met the woman of my life, the one that I love, freshman year. Yeah, oh, that's so sweet, isn't it? Racking up them points, guys. Woo, Chris is going to be good. Junior year, I decided, let's, because everybody was expecting it. We've been dating our whole, you know, they mashed our names together. We'd been around each other so much. They called us Blanna. The other one was Hannibal. I like that one better, but they called us Blanna. But it was a Christian college. You can't walk and say, hey, Hannibal. You know, that just didn't work out very well. And so things were great. I proposed right after our junior year in the summer, I proposed, and it was this great moment, and things are awesome. I'm in my senior year of college. I'm engaged. I spent a lot of money I didn't have on a huge rock for that hand over there to make sure everybody knew. That's mine now, okay? I'll put a ring on it, okay? Life was great. I was on the mountaintop, on it. I felt like God is with me. But then I got some news. And it's something it'd come around, and it morphed into something else. My father always had issues with his intestines. He had Crohn's growing up. It's something he treated as a child, and it was coming back again. And it's kind of like, oh, no, no big deal. They'll just go treat it again. Well, this time when they went to go treat it, what they do is they remove a piece of the intestines. When they went in, they found this strange plaque all over the inside of his abdomen. And they said he had cancer. They didn't know what kind of cancer. That's even scarier when you find out. They don't know what kind of cancer it is. It's something that he'd never seen before. My dad is probably in medical books somewhere because of this new thing that they had found. And they're trying to test and do all this stuff. And the battle was going up and down, up and down. So while I was on my mountaintop, I was also finding the valley very quick. My father, the one that had been mentoring me my whole life, poured so much time into me, teaching me, strengthening my will. That was one of his big things. Strong will, you know, strengthen your will. Go do the things you don't want to do to just strengthen your will. Because the stronger your will is, you know, the further you can go in life, the more you can do. Taught me great stuff. Now he is on his deathbed, right? Like, he's fighting it, he's doing the chemo, and then about a couple of months before our wedding is scheduled for the next summer. A couple months, the doctors say, can't do anything. We fought it, but it's just spreading. And there's nothing we can do about it. And we're like, oh my gosh, what are we going to do? And my dad, he was a strong believer, and he fought, you know, he prayed hard. And I remember praying with him and family coming over and all praying and praying, praying. And he was getting so locked into the healing aspect of it that God, if I just pray hard enough, God's going to heal me. Sometimes it doesn't happen. And he was beginning to think that God had forgotten about him, that if God didn't heal him, he wasn't doing it right or something. While on my mountaintop, I had to have a conversation with my father and say, God, Dad, regardless if he heals you or not, you've already been healed. The miracle has already happened. The fact that you get to leave this life and have eternity with God, that is the miracle. If he heals you now, you get to spend a little bit more time with us here on earth, which I would love. But if he doesn't, it's okay. It's okay. You haven't done anything wrong. Talk about a bottom of the valley. I was giving my dad the okay to go. I was giving him the okay and saying that we love you anyways, Dad. You didn't fail. You've succeeded. And then it progresses a little longer. And of course, we want him at our wedding. And I remember it's getting closer and closer to time. We couldn't even get him to go get a tux because he was too unhealthy. He was in hospice care. And I remember that moment. It was like the day of. I went to the hospital, hospice, and I remember sitting next to his bed. It's like, all right, Dad, it's happening today. And he's kind of looking at me. He's like, where's my suit? You know, where are we going? You know, how are we getting there? And I'm like, Dad, it's okay. You don't have to go. You had to stay here. Man, I'm marrying the love of my life. And then my father is dying. Talk about a mountaintop in a valley. It was very rough. It was a very weird dichotomy in my life of what I was having to experience. Because I loved my dad, and I had the moment he prayed for me, and I prayed for him, and he told me how proud he was. And then I went off to marry the love of my life. That hours later, I went, and I watched her walk down the aisle, had beautiful celebration. And then a couple of weeks, we went on our honeymoon, and we had a great time. But then in the back of my head, I'm always thinking about my father. And then we get back home, and it wasn't but weeks until he passed away. It was a big struggle in my mind, going from the mountaintop to such a deep, deep valley. There was a moment that I had, I was able to experience, and this is what needs to happen when you are in a valley. Some of you have difficult marriages that you're having to deal with. Some of you are kids. Your kids are struggling. They're struggling in school. They're struggling in life with friends. Some you might be losing a job or you've lost a job. Some of you are just trying to think about what are you going to do for Christmas for your kids? You know, how are you going to work that out? Because it's expensive. When you find yourself in those places, you have to look for an opportunity for God. And he talks about this in Scripture. And now these are the moments when that script that I first read about Emmanuel, God with us, it means so much more. Because it's so easy to go on the mountaintop. Because I was on the mountaintop. I was getting married. Life was great. But what about that valley? It's like God was thinking about that part, but then he forgot my father. Where do you come out from there? See, valleys are places of battles. They're places of loneliness. They're places of depression. But the valleys are also places for growth. They're places to build faith. They're places to experience God a different way. It's very different experience with God on the mountain than in the valley. Very, very different experience. It's still an experience with God, but it's a different one. We may enjoy God on the mountaintops, but we get to know him intimately in the valleys. And Psalm 84, 5 through 7, it says, blessed are those whose strength in you, whose hearts are set on a pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. You see, the Valley of Baca was desert country in this time. This is the actual place that they were referencing. It was a deep valley. It was dark. There was thorns. There was all the plants down there were not nice. They were not nice. There were wild animals that were looking for their next meal, you know, or worried about you attacking them. You know, there's constant battle, some gnashing of teeth. Some of you chihuahuas are like this. It's just a dangerous area to go through. There's vipers. There's marauders, there's people that want to take advantage of you because you don't see them coming in the valley. They want to attack you there when you're weak. It was nearly impossible to travel through this valley without trouble. It was known that the Valley of Baca, if you tried to pass through that valley, there was going to be trouble, there's going to be hardship. They also call the valley of tears, because you're going to shed some tears to get through it. It was the valley of weeping, a valley of loss. So you have the mountaintop and then the valley of tears. Let me say this again in Psalm 84, 5. It says, blessed are those whose strength is in you. Wait a minute. You're talking about this deep valley that hurts. It's the opposite of the mountaintop. And now, while you're in this valley, you're saying, blessed, blessed are those whose strength is in you. You see, there's something that they could focus on here, something they could look at. They're deciding to know that it's blessed to know whose strength they find in God. You don't know God, if you don't know God personally in your life, if you haven't known God, and you've been alone through your sacrifices and through your valleys, the thing about when you don't know God, you are all you have. And when it's saying it's blessed are those who find strength in him, it's meaning that it's not just about them. So when you don't have God and you go into that valley, all you have is what you have on you. Your mind, your efforts, your ability to get out. That's all you have. But blessed are those who find their strength in God. Because if you go into that valley and it's not just about you, if you have God with you, you don't just have your resources, you have the creator of the universe's resources on your side with you, walking through that valley with you. Now that sounds like a whole lot better, doesn't it? That just sounds like that valley's lighting up. When you're exhausted and you can't take it anymore, you don't think you're going to make it. He is with you. God is with you. It does not say in Scripture, blessed are those who make it on their own. It does not say that anywhere. Blessed are those who make it on their own. In our culture, I mean around the world, we have this prideful independence. There's nothing wrong with independence, but there's just something that we have is prideful independence. That it's a pull up your bootstraps, and it's okay. It's not a terrible thing. I'm not saying this is a bad thing. It's a great human nature. It's a great thing to have. But when you replace it with the need of God in your life, that's prideful because you're saying that I can do it all on my own. Nowhere in Scriptures does it say, pull your bootstraps up and do it on your own. No, it does not say that. That's prideful if you think that you are created to depend on God. You are created to depend on God. That's why Jesus had to come and do what he did, because we needed him to do that, because humans were completely failing it on their own. There was some success. They pulled up their bootstraps. Some success there, but you need to depend on God. That's the way it was created. In 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 11 says, each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. He's telling this that when you are weak, when you are in that valley and you are struggling through it. See, the Christmas season, we come around to it and it's all wonderful. And the reason we're talking about this subject, because it gets overlooked. If it's not cheery, we don't look at it. But the valleys are the greatest places for opportunity of growth and connection with God. Like I said, you know God on the mountaintop, but you really get to know him in the valley. You really develop your relationship with him. So when you are weak, when you're in that valley, it gives you the opportunity to let God show off in your life. It gives opportunity for God to show up and say, hey, I got you. This is your weakness for you. I'm going to step in and do something great, because his strength is made perfect in our weakness. In Psalm 84, 5, again, it says, what joy for those whose strength comes from the Lord, who have set their minds on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Now, what does that mean? To set their minds on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Blessed are those who have a mindset towards God. That's what that's saying. Blessed are those who have a mindset towards God. You mean I just can't just bump around like a bumper car and God's just going to, hey, I got you. Let me turn you this way. No, it doesn't work that way. He gave us free will. We get to choose what we do. That means in our valleys, we can choose to be in our valleys and stay there longer if we want to. if we want to. But God, if we set our minds on him, he wants to let us follow him out of those valleys. Set your mind on the things above, not the things below. Always set your mind on the things above and not what's below. In Philippians 4:8, it defines this well. It says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever is pure, whatever is lovely. See, the hardest thing in the valley, when you're down in that valley, you can see the mountaintop, but you're in the valley. The hardest thing is to think about is the mountaintop, really. Thinking about how great it is. All you can see in front of you is how terrible it is. Some of you might be a pessimist in your life. You might think, oh man, I'm just in it. God has forgotten about me, but not on that, man. I have a hangnail on my toe, and I am at my car. You know, it's not running right. You know, it's just everything is out to get me. Everything is out to get me. My bank account's out to get me or run away from me. Something wants to abandon me. There's always something. If you think of the things below, that is what will happen. You will keep looking down into that valley. So what you think about matters. When it comes to the valleys, what you think about matters. There's a story about a pitcher. It's a game, you know, it's big games happening. It's the ninth inning, you know, and it's coming to a close. It's a one-point game. And the defense is the winning team. They could just get this out. They're done. It's over. And one of their star batters from the other team is coming up. A real home run hitter. And so the coach calls timeout, walks up to the mound, and he goes up to the pitcher and he says, okay, listen to me. Just don't throw it inside. You can throw it anywhere. Do not throw it inside because he will hit it. It will go out of the park. It will happen. Do not throw it inside anywhere but there. He goes, you know, they pat each other on the butt or whatever, high five, you know, and then he walks off. And then the pitcher is walking around the mound going, don't throw it inside. Don't throw it inside. Don't throw it inside. Don't throw it inside. And he looks for a signal. Don't throw it inside. Don't throw it inside. The catcher sets up on the outside. Don't throw it inside. Don't throw it inside. He goes, he throws. Where do you think he throws it?
Inside.
What you think about is what's going to happen. Whatever you fill your mind with, your mind is like a bucket. And whatever you fill it with, it's going to be what it's contained with. So if you are constantly filling your mind with negative thoughts of just how you're in the valley and all the bad things that are happening, all that's going to come out for you, what's going to be produced in front of you, is the bad things. What you think matters. What you think matters so much that it's even in Scripture. My current circumstances may be in the valley, but my mind is fixed on God. My current circumstances may be in the valley, but my mind is fixed on God. My heart may be anxious, but my mind is fixed. My soul may be aching, but my mind is fixed. My emotions may be racing, but my mind is fixed. I have too much to do in my life. There's so many things being thrown at me. I can't even think for myself, but my mind is fixed on God. My marriage is in a bad place. My relationship is in a bad place. All that happens is just negativity, but my mind is fixed on God. I'm thinking about how I'm going to pay for these presents at Christmas. I'm worried about how am I going to pay the bills in January. How are we going to do? But my mind is fixed on God. I have that boss that I hate, that I cannot work with. I swear he's out to get me. But my mind is fixed on God. Mind is always fixed on God. As we pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. Catch something there. It says, as I pass through, it didn't say as you set up camp in the valley, as you wallow in the valley, as you pass through the valley. There's beginning and end to valleys. They're not forever. There's always a beginning and an end. We may be in the alley, but it's not a destination. We're just passing through. If you will keep your mind set on God and know that this valley, it's not a destination for me. I don't have to live here, okay? There's better places. There's going to be an end. I'm just passing through. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It didn't say, even though I hang out in the valley of the shadow of death. No, it said, as I walk through. A valley is not a place that you stick around. And some of you, you're in that valley right now, or you've just got out of one, or you feel like you're going into one, and all you think, I just want out. I just want out. And all you can do is look at that valley. Well, the way is through. The way is through. If you could fly, you would have that ability just to get out of that. You could literally just take yourself out of it, but you can't. You were not built with those capabilities right now. You don't have that. Maybe when you pass on, you can fly or have wings or be a rocket ship. I don't know. Whatever God will let you be in heaven, you know, whatever that may be, the way is through. It talks about Jerusalem. It talks about Zion. At the end, it says, as we prepare on our way to Zion. See, Zion was meaning like a house of God, a city of refuge, a place of peace. It was like the chosen place. To get to a city of refuge, had to travel through the valley of tears to get to the city of refuge. For many, the valley is a pathway to the place of peace. The valley is a pathway to the place of peace. And again, it says, as they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. What does that mean? Make it a place of springs. The KJV, the King James Version, the good old King James Version said it well. Instead of make it a place of springs, it says make it a well. Make it a well. Meaning in that valley, in that place that you're in, don't just look around, dig a well. If you got to have water in the valley, you got to be able to survive there. So what you got to do is you got to make a place for the sustenance that you need in that valley. So he's saying, make a well, make springs happen, make something happen, but you got to dig it first. If you want to gather that water that you need, you got to dig a place for it. You can't just expect water just to stick around for you. You have to make a bowl for it. You have to dig a well. When you're in a dry place, you need water. You got to dig that well. Dig a small hole. You're not planning to stay there forever. It's just a small hole, a container that will catch rain. A container that will catch rain. So basically what this is saying is that while you're in this valley, and if you want to have the opportunity for God in that valley to be with you, you have to make the opportunity. Your mind can get so filled and so distracted that you'll completely push God out of your situation, making it to where he is nowhere in it, but it's just you suffering in a valley. When you're in that valley, you got to make a place for him. You got to make a place in your life for him. What God is saying is, show me your faith and I will show you my faithfulness. You got to make that step. He's not going to throw down the blessing in the water just because. You have to make a place for it first to catch it. He's not going to just waste it and throw it down. You got to make a place. Stretch out your hand for it. Get up and walk for it. Go for it. Because buried in that passage is a promise. Buried in there is a promise of God saying, hey, if you will just do it, while you're in that valley, if you just make time for me, I'll give you the water you need to make it through that valley. If you dig it, God will fill it. In James 4:8, it says, come close to God, and God will come close to you. It can't be any more clear than that. Come close to God, and God will close to you. If you draw near to me, I will draw to you. If you seek me, you will find me. If you make room for me, I will reveal myself to you. But there is a first step, and that is you. God rarely reveals himself when you are rushed. When the burning bush happened, when Moses saw the burning bush, He wasn't riding by on his camel going, hey, look at that bush, it's burning. Yeah, isn't that cool? Maybe God's talking to me. No, he was in a rough place. He was in a place where he had to sit still and wait. He had to wait. He had to take his sandals off because he had to realize that he was now on holy ground. In the valley, you got to realize where your holy ground is. You got to realize that it's not just going to happen for you. You got to wait for God in the valley. You got to make the hole, dig the well, make the provision, and be still and know that he is God. So you have to prepare for the presence of God. So back to my dad, when it was a very difficult time in my life mentally. He passed away. We went through the whole funeral arrangements. We had a funeral. I spoke at the funeral. The highest honor at my funeral was be able to say that, guys, I don't have to wonder where my dad is. He didn't leave any question where he was going to be. I wasn't stuck here thinking having to pray him into heaven or buy him into heaven or anything like that. I knew where he was. And that was the greatest gift he gave me. And I made it through all that stuff. I made it out of that funeral. And like a couple days later, man, I really found the valley. I didn't have to be strong anymore for others. I didn't have to be strong for my mom, or I was alone. I didn't have to be strong for anybody else in my family, but I was alone. And when I realized that I was alone, I looked up and I found myself deep in that valley. Realizing and it hitting me, man, I just lost my father. I just lost him. But what I did next is what changed my circumstances. I decided that I wasn't just going to wallow in the fact that I've lost my father, but I was going to make a place for God to give me some water. That I was thirsty in that valley, but I'm going to make a place for him to quench my thirst. And it was not in a glamorous way. It wasn't in a way that I didn't go to the top of the roof of the house and throw my arms up or anything like that. As weird as it sounds, I went to the bathroom. I closed the door. I sat down on the floor. And I waited. I cleared my mind. All the things that I had to worry about, I cleared my mind. I shut my eyes. I just closed it all out. And I said, God, I don't know what to do here. I need you. I need you. I'm going to wait. I'm just going to wait here until something happens. And I waited and I waited. And then it slowly began to happen. Those thoughts that I began to have began to turn in my head. All that negativity, all those things I was focusing on, all the things that I could focus on that was bad happened to me, I began to realize God began to show me, what did your father give you? What are the things that he gave you in your life? Look at those things. Think about the moments that the world that I created for you to be able to spend with your father. Think about all the great times that you had. And then it hit me. One of the biggest things that my dad always pushed, strengthen your will. That was a will strengthening moment for me. That if I could push, if I could not let those negative thoughts, that thing that was very difficult for me, that valley that was very difficult, if I didn't let those thoughts overcome me, if I pushed through it, I would strengthen my faith, my will for my faith, to not let it overcome me. And it all took about 10 minutes, and then I got up, and I walked out, and I was changed since then. My perspective had changed. My view had changed. I could have went deeper into that valley, but God led me through it, but I had to make an opportunity for it. I had to sit down and dig a small well and say, Lord, I'm prepared. Fill it up. I had to make a place for it. I didn't hear an audible voice. The house didn't shake. There wasn't a mountain that appeared. You know, there wasn't anything like that. But God met me in my valley. He met me in my valley. God never says you won't go through valleys, but you never have to go through the valleys alone. You never have to do it alone. So it's dark. There's a storm. There's trouble. You feel weak. He is your light in the darkness. He is your peace in the storm. He is your joy in the trouble. He is your strength when you're weak. When my boys were being born, both of them, They were both different in how they were born. The first one, it was a five-alarmer, you know, all it was craziness. It was a very surreal moment, but it was another one of those moments that my child is being born, but then it's 4 a.m. and I hear all these bells and whistles going off, and I can't be in there because she had to have emergency C-section, and I can't be in the room because they have to put her under, and I see nurses running into the room that she's in. Talk about another mountaintop and valley. And I remember in that moment thinking, what am I going to do? What's going to happen to me? You know, what if she's dead? What if he's dead? What if they're both? I don't know. What is the worst case scenario and how is it going to affect me? And then those thoughts begin to creep in, those valley thoughts. But then I made a different choice. I said, nope. I said, Lord, whatever happens right now, I'm thankful for you. Lord, whatever happens, I am thankful. Lord, I pray for healing. I am looking forward to see what you're going to do with the situation because, Lord, I give it to you. I have no control. There's few things in my life that I can jump in and say, hey, I got this. I can fix it. I can fix that. There is no way that I could jump in and fix that. So I had to trust God. Before the situation resolved, I had to trust him and thank him anyways. It was only like probably 10 minutes, but man, it might as well have been a year, the way that it felt. But praise God, my prayers were answered. I remember that nurse, there's two nurses walked out, and it was a male nurse and a female nurse. Female nurse was holding a baby, and the male nurse said, hey, this is blah, 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 some name I didn't know. And I thought it was talking about the baby. And I'm like, I don't care about that baby. I want to know about my baby, you know? And the lady walks up to me, and I'm kind of looking at them confused, and she's looking at me confused, and she goes, This is your baby. And I'm just like, what? Okay, now you say that first. Lead with that. God had answered, but I praised him before he made an answer. You got to praise God before he makes an answer. You got to know, you got to have the faith knowing that whatever comes out of the situation, he's going to make the best out of it. He is going to use it for his good, which is the best that we could have. You enjoy him on the mountaintop, but you get to know him in the valley. And because of those experiences, those difficult valley experiences, I know my faith is stronger on a deeper, deeper level. There's things that I encounter today that would have rocked me in earlier years, but I'm like, we got this, God. Lord, I'm going to thank you past this situation. When a bill comes up when we are presented with an opportunity, every action project that we don't have the means to fulfill, some thousands and thousands and tens of thousands of dollars and all this equipment that we need, I say, God, I'm looking forward. I'm already praising you for how you're going to work this out. I'm already thanking you for how you're going to make this happen because I give it to you. We're not in a valley. We're in an opportunity to grow stronger in our faith, to strengthen our will. Seek his strength. Fix your mind on him and dig that well. If you will find yourself in that valley this Christmas or in this year to come, seek his strength, fix your mind on him, and dig that well. I'll finish with this in Psalm 139, 7 through 10. I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest ocean, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. If you will fix your mind on him in the valley and if you will stay focused on him, that will be your same response to God. You'll begin to realize there is no place where he can't find you. There is no bad situation, no deep ravine, no thorn that could damage you, no animal that could attack you that God can't deliver you from, that he can't help you out of. You'll be saying, God, I can't get rid of you. I'm finding that in my life, that God, I can't escape you. You won't just let me suffer. Will you just let me suffer and wallow? He's always there. He's Emmanuel, God with us, always. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much. Thank you so much. Like I always say, Lord, you didn't just set the world spinning and put us here and forgot about us. No, you want to be in relationship with us. You want to be in relationship with us so bad that you created a dependence. Lord, we need you. We can't live this life fully without you. So thank you so much. Thank you so much for sending your son, Emmanuel. That he wasn't just a God in the sky that told us how to do things and gave us rules and regulations, but he came down and was literally with us, was there with us. Thank you so much for doing that, so that we can know and experience him in a way never possible. And Lord, right now, some people are in some valleys, whether they're going through a difficult financial time, whether it's relationship problems, whether it's they've lost a loved one, or whatever it may be, they're in that valley. Some have hung there too long. They have set up camp. Lord, right now I pray that they will realize you are sitting there right next to them. They will begin to focus on you, fix their mind on you, and dig that well so they can begin to walk through that valley towards you. Thank you so much, Jesus. Thank you for this season. Thank you for being born. Lord, I'm looking forward to celebrating you all month. Jesus, we love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.